Hey, listen, God bless you guys for coming this morning after all the rain that we had. And it's been a while since we've had it, and surely scares some folks away. And understandably, of course, it's for some. But so good to see all of you guys coming out. And for our visitors, come from a long way down to see us and actually to see our town in San Antonio, do a little work around here. Also good for my daughter has come from East Texas, and she assured me that at Checkpoint Charlie that they allowed her out of the Pine Forest and back into the rest of Texas, and she was able to come on over here. And I understand she has to report back sometime tomorrow to East Texas. Okay. Well, we're good to have you here, Emily, and she came and has been away working in the great city of Tyler, Texas. Which Shirley and I used to live near there too, and a bunch of good people in that part of the world. Again, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in Matthew 7, as I think you can see from the board behind me. We're going to talk about some things that Jesus has to talk about. The first thing he talks about here is found in verse 1, which he says, "Do not judge." And or you will be judged. That's verse 1. And from this, I just want to say our first thought would be that maybe the right way to live our lives according to Jesus, maybe, is just not to judge. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? Just don't judge. I mean, that makes me smile. I mean, Man, I can do my own thing, and I can let other people do their own thing, and I don't have to get uncomfortable with in any way. I don't mean meddling kind of stuff, but in maybe encouraging others in their lives, and I hope that they would encourage me. But maybe, you know, maybe we don't have to do that. Maybe it's just right not to judge. It's the right way. You know, Romans chapter 14 and 4, Paul actually asked the question, who are you to judge someone else's servant? And I want to say amen, man. And you know, I don't have any reason to do that. They're God's servants. You are God's servants. So I don't have any right. I don't have any say, obviously. That's what Paul says. And that's what Jesus says here. Do not judge. Wow, how cool that would be, you know. I mean, you can blend right on in with the world and be very popular with the idea that, you know, the holy grail word today is tolerance. Now, I'm not knocking the fact that we need to always be kind and gentle and tolerant in that sense, but it's almost become a, you know, there's absolutely no form of ever speaking, of ever doing any kind of judgment. I mean, after all, look at that. Verse 1, do not judge. Come on, do not judge, period. Don't judge. And so we don't, you know, we like it. We don't want to judge. We don't want to be the judge. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be. I don't want to be the judge. You know, I want to live and let live. Isn't that the great little saying? Live and let live. You know, sure, let's just do that. And I mean, Jesus has given us the green light, you know, don't judge. So maybe the right way is just not to judge. I mean, logically, we think, well, we don't know the other person's what's inside them anyway, do we? And so how can I possibly judge someone since I don't know what God knows. Now, there's some truth in that, folks. There's something reasonable in that. That's why when it comes to judging, we'll get into it as we go along here, but maybe in some form there is a no judging clause in your Christianity. You are not to judge, and you are to stand away from that particular practice and not do it. Problem is, even in our own text, we run into verse 6. Take a look at that. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs, pearls to swine, as the old King James used to say. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, in some translations and the way they lay it out, there's a gap there as a new paragraph, as if that one verse stands alone. And it could be just a lesson all by itself, but it's actually really attached. And so when Jesus in verse 1 says, do not judge, or you will be judged, then we look at verse 6 and we find that we're not to give what is sacred to dogs. Well, does he mean literal dogs, or does he mean people who are kind of like dogs? Obviously, it's that second one. So doesn't there have to be some kind of a determination there, you know, if someone's a dog? Now, not that you're going to call them that, but that's what Jesus uses. Don't give to dogs what is sacred. Reminds me of Jesus telling his disciples in the Gospels, whenever they go into a town and the town does not receive them, they reject them, they won't listen to them, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to shake the dust off their feet and leave town. And so there comes a place where maybe there is some judging going on here. Well, you find verse 6, do not give to dogs. Well, what about the swine? What about the pigs? Don't throw your pearls to pigs. How many don't know that line? Don't throw your pearls before the swine, you know. That's right here, and it's in this context of judging. Don't give to dogs. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they're going to trample you. So there comes a time maybe in life throughout life, that you run into some that you'd better, if you even broach the subject of godliness or Christianity or faith or even creation, boy, you get some real backfire. I mean, and so what do you do with that? Well, if, of course, gently and kind, you do what you can, and if they don't receive you, you step back. You know, you don't push people. It becomes their business, that, but you did make some form of judgment there. And so the other problem is found in verse 15. Jesus said, don't judge, verse 1, but verse 15, watch out for false prophets. Are you kidding me? How can I not judge? I mean, how do I know that someone's a false prophet? I'm going to have to make some kind of judgment, some sort of determination that here's somebody who's not teaching what is very true, and I've got to watch out for them. And they're going to be like sheep and wolves in sheep's clothing. He says in verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. So obviously when we get to the maybe the right way is not to judge, there's more to go. There's more that Jesus really actually wants to say. But at any rate, we just need to know that there's something about judging that Jesus wants us to be aware of. And he says it in verse 1, the second part, or you too will be judged, which again we think gets us off the hook. I don't want to judge because I'm going to be judged. So if I don't judge, I won't be judged. And so therefore, I could go to heaven. I could go to heaven just by simply never judging anybody. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? If that's what Jesus is saying, you don't judge or you will be judged. I mean, just that, take that out of the Bible and look at it. So I don't have to judge. Not only do I not have to, but man, it would really be wise not to, because then I won't be judged. So some people have made that the entire Bible, and that they hold on to the Bible only in those pieces that kind of satisfy what they want to hear. And that's one of them. You just, you know, you don't have to judge. And so if you don't judge, you're going to go to heaven. And because there's no, well, there's more to it. You know, that's, and you know that. You know, I mean, you've been sitting there thinking, come on, Ron, get on past this, because I know exactly what you're talking about there, and you're wrong. It is not the right way to just simply not judge. There's more to it. So the second thought comes to us, and that is that you and I need to be right or we'll be wrong. That's the next part. And look at verse, it's only verse 2, look at that. For, that's the word agar, which it means because. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so there's the further teaching that goes beyond this. When he says do not judge, this is partly what he means. Not in the wrong way. Watch out how you judge. Because in the same way that you judge other people, you're going to be judged the same way. God's going to take your particular methodology, if you will, and he's just going to copy that on you. And whatever measure you use, I like that word, and that's why I put the little measuring cup on there, up there, because of course that's what the word means, but it's the idea of counting out the limits, counting out things, and knowing where they are. And so where you are, and how much you do, is how, where God will be as well, the same exact measurement. And so you will be judged in the same way. Jesus isn't saying simply, don't judge no matter what. He's saying, don't judge in certain ways. And be careful about those, because that could come back to bite you yourself. I ran across some advice this week as I kind of flipped around pages. Ellicott's advice in his great commentary. He's got a good commentary. He gives some advice on judging, and this kind of fits this little area right here. Number one, he says, judge no one else unless it is your duty to do so. And so sometimes we don't have any business judging other people. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul was talking about the man in the church who was sleeping with his stepmother, and how awful that was. And the church was feeling really proud about it. Look how tolerant and wonderful we are. And Paul rebukes them for that and tells them that they need to disfellowship him, because he'll learn his lesson there and maybe hopefully come home, come back to God. So one way sometimes we can be shaken up if we're off the track is for our church family to let us know that and maybe put some distance between us. That's church discipline. And so there's the thing. It's, you gotta sometimes within the church family, we have to make those kind of determinations. But he says at the end of chapter 5, or at the end of that discussion in chapter 5, but there are people that you don't judge, or that there is really that leave it up to God, and those are the people that are outside the church. And so you may be aware that someone is living away from God and maybe living in a very sinful life. And you, of course, have a right to know that and recognize that, just as you can recognize false teachers, and you could recognize dogs and swine, figuratively, then, of course, you can also recognize those outside the church and understand that they're in great danger living in that sinful life. And so surely you can speak up in a way in which to reach them, you know, and do everything, you know, not shake your fist at them or point the finger at them, but do some judging in that sense. That's why it says, judge no one unless it is your duty to do so. That's why Ellicott's advice, I think, is good advice. Number two, he says, judge the offense. I like this one. Judge the offense, not the offender. You know, we're people. And we have shortcomings. And so look at the offense, and it's okay to say that's not right. That's not a good practice. That's not a good habit. That's not a good thing to do. And surely it would be good if people would say that to us as well. Because the idea is to help us to get rid of that offense, that thing that offends God, and not the offender. Just because someone falls short of the glory of God, which, by the way, we all do, don't suddenly look at them in a new light. That person, they sin, and they're sinning all the time. Unlike me, you know, they're awfully sinful people. Don't be putting down the offender. Look at the offense. All right, number three, confine your judgment to the earthly side of faults and leave their relation to God for spiritual faults to God. And I like that one because it's basically saying, you know, you can see on an earthly side the shortcomings that we all have and that someone might have and make a judgment about that and maybe then try to help. And that becomes a proper measure, as Jesus talks about in verse 2. But then leave it up to God then from that point on. Can I get an amen on that one? Leave it up to God. Somewhere in here we've got to let God in to this business of judging because He's the judge. And we make judgments, surely, but He's the judge. Number 4, and this is the last one, never judge at all without remembering your own sinfulness. Never judge at all without remembering your own sinfulness and the ignorance and infirmities which may extenuate the sinfulness of others. So not only remembering your own sinfulness in this, but also realizing that when it comes to sinfulness, there's sometimes in people ignorance about it and perhaps shortcomings, infirmities, which might extenuate that, which might cause that to be more likely to happen in people. And so sometimes, say, for example, someone who's really been beat down in life could become very bitter. And we could become very critical about that person being bitter and not realize that there are extenuating circumstances that may have fed that bitterness. And so to be more understanding of that person, to definitely make the judgment that they're on the wrong track, but at the same time to realize that there's possibly reasons behind it that have caused them to be that way. A lot of people that quit the church do so because they've fallen into some kind of sin or another. It's not something they intended on purpose. They just got to that point in their life that some things were maybe tempting them beyond what they should have. And so, again, let me just say you need to be right about this, about yourself, or you'll be wrong. That's verse 2. You've got to have to judge in the proper way. That's the point of verse 2. The way you judge makes a difference as to whether it's good judgment or not. But this idea about not judging without remembering your own sinfulness kind of leads us into the last few verses here, verses 3 through 5, and the last thought, and that is making yourself right is right. Now, you'll see what I mean when we get into this, I hope. You know, maybe I'm off track on how to particularly put this, but verses 3 through 5, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Why do you do that? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? How could you do that? You hypocrite," he says. Oh, man, Jesus calling this crowd in the Sermon on the Mount and those who might do it, hypocrites. Well, you know, he's got a Jewish audience, and I'm not speaking bad about Jewish people, don't get me wrong. But back then, the Jewish people were the people of God, and they knew it. I mean, they knew it, and they reminded themselves of it all the time. And all those people out there were the bad people. You know, that's the way they were. And so, you know, that's why he's talking to these people, because they were prone to be very judgmental of the non-Jewish people around them. That's why Jesus told a parable of the Good Samaritan. Because, I mean, for crying out loud, a Samaritan, spit, you know. They're the worst people. And Jesus makes him the hero of the story, because he knew the Jews had a problem with other people. And so that's where he, of course, calls them hypocrites. But we would fit into that category as well if we looked at the speck of sawdust in our brother's eyes and we paid no attention to what's in our eyes. And we went to someone and tried to help them, and yet we've got this big old log or this big old plank in our eye. He says, verse 5 again, "You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye." I want to insert first, you know, that should be in there. I mean, it is surely implied. Oh, it is in my text. I'm sorry, I misread it. So first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, true, false. It is okay. It is possible. It is likely. It is correct. It is right for us. We are required to help take the speck out of our brother's eye. True or false? True. That's what he says. You're going to have to first, of course, get the speck out of your eye so you're able to see that. But when you do that, then you're more qualified to help them also with what's in their eye. Now, Jesus uses this speck in the eye, or this little splinter in the eye, and a log or a 2x4 as an illustration that I think we can kind of understand. A 2x4 is something very large, but it's also something up very close, and it's so weird that we could possibly see past it. But don't we do that with our own sins? I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, I have shortcomings in my life, but when they happen, I go to God in prayer when I realize it's not right, and I try to keep myself back on track, you know. But when I look out at you and I judge you wrongly, I'm thinking that, well, you just don't do that. When you sin, you're just a bad old sinner. But when I sin, I fix my sins real quick with God, and so therefore I'm kind of in a different category than you. So this person is not seeing themselves in the same way they're seeing that other person. You understand what I'm saying there? You know, he's looking past his own sins at the sin the other person hasn't done anything about his own, and that's what makes him a hypocrite. But he's supposed to, of course, deal with his own first. That's what he says here. First, take care of your own problem, what's in your eye, and then you can help other people. So go back to verse 1. Do not judge does not mean do not judge, period. It means with qualifications, you understand, you should not. But in other ways, then you definitely should. And first of all, it's self-awareness. Sometimes we are not very self-aware. Someone said, what we need is clearness of self-knowledge. Every one of us have a blind spot. And maybe we know people who really have a blind spot in their lives, and they can't see themselves as everybody else sees them. I think we all have that to some extent, and we don't realize it, and it's kind of hard to get past that. But so we really need that clearness of self-knowledge. Always be more critical about ourselves than we are about other people, and examine ourselves and determine whether or not, that we're living up to what we should be living up to. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't an excuse, then, to not judge people. Well, I can't judge people yet because I haven't gotten over this idea of examining myself. And when I say judge people, I don't mean like you really want to jump on people, but judge people in the sense that you want to determine that they have needs as well. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul, and he said, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual... Another translation says, you who live by the Spirit. Another translation says, you who are mature. So you who are spiritually mature, if you see someone who is caught in sin, you should restore that person gently. And so there is this, again, looking past ourselves, working on our own sins. That's a maturing thing. We become more mature the more we are able to see our weaknesses and know that, boy, I don't care how holy I want to be. I can't always be holy. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I find this battle going on within me. Well, if I find this battle going on within me, then so do you. And so when I judge you, I have to be really aware of that. And that becomes why he says someone who is more spiritually mature should do what they can to restore someone gently. And then he ends by saying, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. That's Galatians 6:1 if you like to write down scriptures. Let me just close here with verse 1 again. Verse 1 is possibly I think it might be the most popular scripture in the world. I think everybody in the world knows this scripture. You got to be in some deep, dark cave somewhere, and you never come out to the daylight to not know that you should not judge, because Jesus said, "Do not judge." And so it's very, very popular, even among unbelievers. But again, it can be misused. We can overdo it, and we're wrong when we overdo it. Jesus actually sets us right and says, I'm really talking about how you do it and the need to be circumspect, self-aware, before you try to help somebody else. In other words, you also grow spiritually to a level that you're able to help someone with the right motives and understand them and really, again, judge the offense while not judging the offender. And so that's what we want to be like, I think. That's what Jesus wants us to be. We don't want to meddle. We don't want to be the kind of people like that. We just want to help other people. That should be our attitude. And then while we're doing that, of course, we ought to watch ourselves. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation song. And if you have a need, we'll invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and his words on the Sermon on the Mount. He has so many things to say to us, and here's a good one. And we thank you so much for what he teaches us. We get wrong on some things sometimes, and we want to be right when it comes to judging. We don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be hypocritical. We don't want to be harsh to people. We want to be the way that you really want us to be. And help us to be aware that we first check ourselves out and we understand that other people are just like us. They have weaknesses. They mean better than they live. Sometimes they fall short. And we pray, Father, that you help us to have a lot more love and understanding with them. But also, Father, to definitely help and to be involved and not say things when we need to say things. Take someone aside and help them out. Bless us now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.